Well, as I said, tonight we will begin our Sunday night study of the book of Acts, very key book in the New Testament. In the Gospels, we see the unfolding of God's provision of salvation from sin through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as the Gospels conclude, Jesus has died on the cross, he has paid the price for sin, and then he has been raised from the dead, and he has ascended to heaven. So is God's program over? Absolutely not. It has just begun, and so the book of Acts continues telling what God was doing through his word and his power, even though Jesus had ascended up to heaven. And Acts is a title that men have given to this book. It wasn't given by the author, the human author of the book, who was Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. To Luke, the book of Acts was volume 2 of what he set out to do when he wrote what we call the Gospel of Luke. He wrote to a man named Theophilus, and he, at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, he tells them that he knows that Theophilus was wanting to know all about who Jesus was and what he taught and what he did and so on. And so Luke very carefully, he was a great historian, very carefully investigated and so on, and of course under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote what we call the Gospel of Luke. But then he took another scroll. I would imagine he took a break after writing what we call the Gospel of Luke, picked up another scroll, and wrote what happened after that. And that's what we have in front of us when we have the book of Acts. Somewhere along the line, someone who was copying the copies from the originals titled this the book of Acts, usually called the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles had been the disciples, and after Jesus ascended to heaven, they had received the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were sent out. The word apostle means a sent out one. They were sent out with the gospel. Probably a better title of the book would not so much be the Acts of the Apostles, but it would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, because that is what you have throughout this book. Now, the book covers a period of 30 years. And that's kind of similar, of course, to the Gospel of Luke, because the Gospel of Luke covers the 30 years of the life of Christ leading up to his ministry and then the 3 years of his ministry. So the Gospel covers 33 years. The book of Acts covers a period of 30 years. The key verse in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended to heaven. And he said, "And you shall receive power. And after you have received the Holy Spirit, who is the one who will empower you from God, you shall be my witnesses. And you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem," that's where they were, "and in Judea," that's the surrounding area. And then he said, "and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And that really becomes the outline of the book of Acts. You have chapters 1 through 7 is fulfilling the first part, the story of how they reached Jerusalem and the area right around Jerusalem with the gospel. That's in chapters 1 to 7. Then number 2, they reached out to Judea and Samaria. That would be like you have Orange County and so on, and then you have California, and then reaching out beyond on that. So Judea and Samaria. And then number 3 is reaching the remotest part of the world. So Judea and Samaria is chapter 8. Reaching the remotest parts of the world is chapters 9 to 28, the end of the book. We are coming tonight to in that third section, telling us how the gospel went out to these foreign places around the world. God used at the very beginning a man named Paul that we will be hearing more about, and so on. It begins with this man that we call Paul, who originally was called Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a very, very religious Jewish man, and he was not interested in Jesus. He felt that Jesus was not the Messiah and not the fulfillment of prophecy and so on. And in fact, he was determined to stop what was going on with the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was doing everything that he could to punish those who were believing in Jesus and so on. And in the midst of his doing that, God, I like to use the term, God arrested him. Because here he was on the road to Damascus for the very purpose to find Christians in Damascus to persecute them, even to the point of making sure that they would lose their lives. And yet, all of a sudden, God just stopped him on that road. And we're not going to study that. That's in an earlier study. And by the way, all of the previous studies are available in video and audio on the Hadavar website and so on. And you can go back and look at those and study those. And so chapter 9 is very key because Saul of Tarsus comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, he was personally taught by the Lord. He went into a wilderness area of what we call Arabia today, and there he was taught by the Lord, and 3 years. Does that sound familiar? The other apostles were taught for 3 years by Jesus in his earthly ministry. Here you have Saul of Tarsus is taken by himself to a wilderness area, and the Lord teaches him for 3 years. And he joined then the group of the other apostles. After he spent those 3 years being taught of the Lord, he went to Jerusalem. He met with Peter and so on, who at first were rather standoffish. I mean, this man was persecuting people like them. And they weren't quite sure, is this a trick and so on, but that was overcome. And after getting acquainted with the believers in Jerusalem, he went back to his home area, which was north of Jerusalem, north of Israel, and in an area that today would be called Syria and a little bit into southern Turkey. His home was Tarsus, which was in that area, and he went back there. And he wound up going from place to place, sharing the gospel and planting churches. And a very key place in that area was a city called Antioch. Now, it just so happens in the ancient world of the New Testament, there were 16 big cities called Antioch. So you have to figure out how to distinguish them. So that Antioch is called Antioch in Syria. And there was a wonderful church that was just really thriving there. And Paul became connected with them. And then one day, the Spirit of God gave a message to the leaders of that church. Because remember, this is before the New Testament has been written. Today, we look to what has God said in His Word. But they didn't have the completed Word then. And God would move on the prophets and the apostles and the pastors and so on with revelation of what God wanted them to do. So God gave the leaders of that church a revelation that He wanted them to send out Paul and another one who was well loved there, whose name was Barnabas, and send them out to foreign places, not to Jewish people, because at this point, primarily, just about every believer in Jesus was Jewish. But Jesus had given the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every people, by people meaning people groups, ethnic groups, and so on, every different nation and tribe and people on the face of the earth. And so God wanted that early church to get moving out with the gospel. And so he revealed to the leaders, he gave a revelation to the leaders of the church of Antioch in Syria, send out these two that you love, Paul and Barnabas, into this ministry of taking the gospel around the world. And so we come tonight to this whole beginning of this taking the gospel to the remotest parts of the world, to the Gentile areas. So they went first to an island in the Mediterranean Sea called Cyprus, fairly large island, still hear of Cyprus occasionally in the news and so on, happened to be the home area of Barnabas, so he had connections there. So they got on a ship, went from the northern part of the Mediterranean area above Israel called Syria, went on a ship over to Cyprus. And we read in the book of Acts that as they went everywhere in Cyprus, there were people that were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And then, as they had shared throughout the land, they then pushed off of Cyprus and they went north into what we today would call southern Turkey. And there they came to places that had never heard of Jesus Christ, places that this was totally foreign to about the gospel, for the purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. So off they go, but I would imagine everyone here knows that just because you're doing the ministry that God wants you to do, just because you're pleasing Him, doesn't mean that everything is going to be easy. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be fun. There are going to be some challenges. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be some problems. And so when you look at the outline, you'll notice that we start with a discouraging conflict. You would think that we would start with, oh man, everyone's having a ball. Everyone is just accepting the gospel and everything is great. But instead, we begin with a discouraging conflict. Look at verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions, so that's Barnabas, and we're going to meet another person with them, a relative of Barnabas, whose name is John Mark, and some others would have been with them. And they set sail from Paphos, which is on the island of Cyprus, and they came to Perga. Now, Perga is a major city right on the coast of southern Turkey. And so they've gone 200 miles across the Mediterranean to sea to get to Perga. And you would think that everything would be great, but notice what it says. Perga in Pamphylia, that would be like the county or state that they are in. And John left them. John, we often call him John Mark. His other name was Mark to distinguish him from John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel of John and so on. So here's John, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, later in everything that happens, you realize that his leaving them was not that they all said, oh, okay, yes, let's say goodbye to John. He's going to go. Everything's fine. This was a division. This was a conflict. We are not given the details, but we pick up little pieces later on that this was not a pleasant thing. There was some kind of disagreement. And this happens so often because we are believers in Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit and so on, and yet we still have the flesh. We still unfortunately get into disagreements and arguments. We insist on our way and so on. And that is exactly what happened here. Now, what exactly caused it, we don't know for sure. Was he disillusioned? It could be, because his relative was Barnabas. And I didn't point out, but prior to this, between Barnabas and Paul, it always looks like Barnabas is kind of in charge. It's listed as Barnabas and Paul did this and so on. But starting at this point, there's a shift. It's no longer Barnabas and Paul, it's Paul and Barnabas. So there does seem to be some kind of shift in leadership and so on. Maybe John Mark, since he's a relative of Barnabas, became disillusioned with this change. Or maybe he became afraid. There's some hint of that. They're going into an area where there's a lot of dangers. And possibly he became afraid and he says, I don't want to go any further. Maybe he's homesick. Whatever it was, and undoubtedly the romance of this adventure of starting out as a missionary serving Jesus Christ wore off. And believe me, that does wear off. When you get started and it's an adventure to serve the Lord and so on, and everything just looks great and so on, but when things don't always go the way you want, the romance does wear off. So maybe that was it. Maybe he was uncomfortable with seeing Gentiles come to salvation. That is very possible as well. He's Jewish, and for a lot of the Jewish early believers, that was a very difficult thing. But whatever it is great to know the rest of the story. And I want us to look at the end of the story. So hold on to Acts chapter 13 and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Now, 2 Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul 20 years later, the end of his ministry. It's the last book of the New Testament that Paul wrote. Right after writing 2 Timothy, he was executed by the Roman government because of his preaching and so on. He's in a Roman prison. It is a very dismal place. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, Luke alone is with me. That's the Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Get Mark. That's the other name for this John. He has both names. And when the name Mark is listed by itself, we know that that's referring to John Mark. By the way, he's the one who later on wrote the Gospel of Mark. So get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me for ministry. Now, what makes this so significant is we're going to see in a later study later on in the book of Acts that later on, Paul or Barnabas wanted Mark to come back and join them later. And Paul said, no, I won't let him join us again. He deserted us. I'm not going to let a deserter come and join us again. And yet at the end of his life, Paul has changed. John Mark has probably changed. And Paul says, you know, I would really love John Mark to come and be with me here in the prison. It's a great testimony of the reconciliation that came about, and we can praise God for that. So even when we have blown it, and Paul has blown it here, Mark has blown it here, and yet God's grace brings them together. So it was a discouraging conflict, but later on there's going to be the reconciliation. Then we have number two, a difficult journey, and that's in the first part of verse 14. Now, I wonder if in Paul's mind, when he wrote 2 Corinthians 11:26, I wonder if this journey wasn't what he had in mind. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11:26. It's in the middle of several verses where Paul is talking about some of the trials that he's been through, and he certainly was through a lot. And in 2 Corinthians 11:26, in the middle of talking about all those trials that do not relate to that journey, but here in 2 Corinthians 11:26, I think this might. He says, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, I'll mention that in a moment, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, I'll mention that in a moment, danger from my own people, and in the coming weeks we'll see that happened on this journey, the Jewish people would be referenced there, danger from Gentiles, we're going to see that, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. All those things happen in regards to this journey that we are now looking at, just a couple of words here that summarize the journey. But everything that happened on that journey is probably referred to in that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So let's see what this journey was about. So verse 14 back in Acts chapter 13, verse 14. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, they didn't do much ministry in Perga. Why are they leaving? Well, he doesn't say, but we have some hints of it. In the book of Galatians that we just finished studying a couple of weeks ago, Paul refers, and by the way, Galatia is near this area where Paul is taking this dangerous journey to. In the book of Galatians, Paul talks to the Galatians about the fact that when he was with them, he had some serious physical problems. And there has been the real possibility that the part of the physical problem that he had was fighting malaria. Well, malaria was very common in the area of Perga. It's a low-lying area, swampy and so on, and they didn't understand in those days how malaria is communicated with mosquitoes and so on. And it was a very common thing, and it seems to have really affected Paul, might have even caused some eye problems for Paul. And he refers to that when he writes in Galatians. So the probable cause of why they didn't stay and minister in Perga very long was because of the illness, and that was just so prevalent in that area. But they face a difficult decision. Shall they stay in Perga, where we're getting sick with malaria, or shall we go on to Antioch and Pisidia? Perga is a great place to minister, but you've got the problem with the malaria. Antioch and Pisidia is a great place to minister, but it's inland. It's in the mountains. You have to cross some dangerous rivers. Sound familiar from that verse in 2 Corinthians 11? You have to go up the mountains, and up those mountains, on adjacent to the trails, are a lot of caves where robbers hang out, and they rob and do damage to travelers who are coming along the way. Paul referred to that kind of thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all the outlaws that are there. The road's rugged, it's full of wild animals, and there are treacherous rivers to cross and so on. So there are some disadvantages to going to Antioch of Pisidia, but Paul says, I believe that's where God would have us go, and so they head there. Now, this Antioch obviously is not the Antioch in Syria that sent Paul and Barnabas out as missionaries. This is another one of the 16 Antiochs, and it was a major city in the southern area of Galatia. That region where Paul, we're going to read about Paul going there, sharing the gospel, many people coming to salvation. Later, Paul's going to write the book of Galatians to them. And it's 100 miles north of Perga, and it gains about 3,600 feet in elevation. So it's a rugged, rugged journey in those days. So it was a difficult journey. Number three, however, there is a great opportunity, and that's in the next part of verse 14 through verse 25. Sometimes the greatest opportunities come out of a situation with some of the greatest challenges. It's one of the ways that God works so often. So they had a great opportunity. First of all, they had an eager audience. Look at the next part of verse 14. And on the Sabbath day, so Saturday, for whom is the Sabbath day important? Jewish people. There was a large Jewish community in this city called Antioch of Pisidia. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, 16, that the power of God is in the gospel, which is to be given to all people. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Greek referring to Gentile. So when Paul would go to a new place where he had never been, where did he start? If there was a Jewish community there, he started with the Jewish people. Where do you meet them? At the synagogue. And there he would begin to share with them how Jesus Christ is their Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and so on. And after getting started there, reach out to the Gentiles. That was always his strategy. And so here, that's what he does. It's the Sabbath. And so that it's not surprising at all that he says he went to the synagogue, the Jewish gathering place for worship outside of the temple in Jerusalem. No sacrifices in a synagogue. Sacrifices are only in the temple in Jerusalem. But a synagogue is a place where they would meet like we do for prayer, for study of God's word, for fellowship, and so on. And he sat down. Well, in verse 15, and after reading from the law and the prophets, those are two portions of what we call today the Hebrew Bible, or in other words, the Older Testament. Now, last Wednesday night, on the great study that Uri did, Pastor Uri did, giving an introduction to the Older Testament, he pointed out that there are three divisions of the Older Testament. We call it the law and the prophets and the writings. Now, here, it is a different division. Sometimes you'll see this division of two divisions of the Old Testament called the law and the prophets. The law referring to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books, and then the whole rest of the Older Testament is lumped in the category of the prophets. Every Sabbath day in the synagogue, a portion from the first five books of the Old Testament would be read, and a portion from the rest of the Old Testament would be read. It was standard. It was done like clockwork. Now, later, Paul is going to say that in the synagogue, when the Old Testament scriptures are read, there is a veil that comes over the face, what really the mind of the Jewish people. And he's going to talk about the fact that they are blind to the fact that who these scriptures are referring to is Jesus, the Messiah. You know, we often sing on, particularly on Sunday nights, that song that talks about the two that on the resurrection Sunday evening were on the way to Emmaus, and the Jesus met with them, and he read so many prophecies from the law and the prophets and showed how he fulfilled them, and it says their eyes were opened. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:14 to 16 that when the law and the prophets are read, there is a veil where there's a blindness. They just don't see it. But then Paul talks about, and that's why I preach Christ to them. That when I preach Christ to them and they come and believe in Christ, that the veil is removed. The Spirit of God removes the veil, and now all of a sudden they see all these places in the Older Testament and say, wow, I never saw that before, that refers to Christ. It is a tremendous, tremendous thing to see. And we have the beginning of that here. So they're reading from the law and the prophets. The farthest thing from the minds of the audience is Jesus. And he says, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them. That's Paul and Barnabas saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. And so they were recognized as visiting teachers, visiting rabbi. And it was a common thing in the Jewish synagogue. You had a visiting rabbi or teacher to invite them to stand and say something to the congregation. So verse 16, Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, he said, and now we are introduced to the first recorded sermon by Paul in Scripture, recorded in the book of Acts. It's not the first sermon he preached, but it's the first sermon that we have recorded. And it's the only sermon that we have, and we have a number of sermons from Paul in the book of Acts, but it's the only sermon of Paul that we have that was preached in a synagogue. We're going to see others in the book of Acts preached in public squares of where the public was and to a congregation of believers in Jesus. It's the only one we have in the book of Acts that is preached in a synagogue to non-believing Jews. The introduction to this, what he's going to say, is so, and the content is so similar to a sermon that's earlier in the book of Acts by one of the first deacons. His name was Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, and who was assisting at the execution of Stephen. It's specifically stated in the book of Acts, a young man named Saul of Tarsus was there consenting to his death. And that man is now Paul. And Paul is now preaching in a synagogue. And it's been many years, but he has not forgotten what he heard from Stephen that day so long ago. So anyway, he begins, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God." So in other words, he's speaking to Jews who are there, but also when he says men that fear God, that's a different category of people. These are Gentiles who have been attracted to the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gentiles raised in paganism, they're used to worshiping idols and so on, but they've heard about the God of the Hebrew Bible, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they've said, you know, we think that this is the true God, not the God of idols that we used to worship. But for whatever reason, they weren't ready to go all the way into becoming Jewish. And that category of people were called God-fearers. So his men of Israel, that's Jews. And then in the synagogue were Gentiles who were believing in the God of Israel. Probably, I would assume, there were no Gentiles in that audience who didn't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why he doesn't address them. So he addresses them. And then in verse 17, we have number two, the sharing the glorious workings of God. But before we get there, I should, because I put on your outline, Paul made 3 points in this message. He made, first of all, the anticipation and preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And that's in verses 16 to 25. For the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, his second point was the rejection, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. He's preaching Jesus. And that's in verses 26 to 37. And then the third point he's going to make is the application and the appeal. And that's in verses 38 to 41. Well, I think because of time that we will need to stop there, but we'll pick it up next Sunday with sharing the glorious workings of God. And from there, go into Jesus fulfilling prophecy on the cross and then his resurrection. Very appropriate. Next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that we will study that. But what a reminder to us about the gospel. This is all about the gospel. The gospel is the message that God, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Friday, we're going to have Good Friday, remembering Jesus' death on the cross. We call it Good Friday because the greatest thing that ever happened there. Where God, who is holy and just, and we are sinners not deserving anything from God, and yet God provided a way where we could have eternal life, forgiveness of sin, through sending his son who paid the price for our sin. He experienced the wrath of God for our sin on the cross. That's the message that Paul and Barnabas are taking to Antioch in Pisidia. And it's a message that's going to transform a lot of people there and everywhere the gospel is preached, coming all the way down to us. Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for the message of the Gospel of Luke, of Jesus coming And then the message of the book of Acts, of going out with the message of the gospel of Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for Paul and the opportunity he had to stand and boldly share the gospel of Jesus Christ in this audience that began by certainly not believing. And, Father, we thank you that lives were changed there. We thank you for even right here, for people would say the same thing. My life has been changed by the power of the gospel. And we thank you for that. Father, we pray that as we go, that we would be used of you in our day as Paul was. Father, we thank you also for the food that's here, and we pray your blessing on it and our time together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.